At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
In our current moment of polarized everything, it seems like there is almost nothing on which we can agree as a society, as humanity. All the way from very serious things like international policy to all the way like very silly things like, do we say GIF or GIF? People seem willing to argue over just about anything. But there is one thing, maybe only one thing, on which all of us agree. One thing on which none of us debate, which is the world is not how it should be. Something is broken. We see it in how people speak to one another, how they treat one another. We see it in war, poverty, disease, corruption. Like, we know something is wrong. No one says, perhaps literally no one out of the 8+ billion on the planet, no one says, everything around here is perfect. Zero problems here. Right? Nobody says that. We all agree something is broken and has been for a long time, seemingly for all of human history. Now, to our credit, to the credit of humanity, we keep trying to do something about it. We keep trying to fix it. In fact, you could write a pretty fair summary of human history from the viewpoint of our various attempts to fix this problem. If anybody is looking for a good thesis topic, you know, for your degree program, that's not a bad one, right? Human history written as our attempts to solve whatever it is that is broken. Because we really have tried all kinds of approaches. We've tried different economic systems, capitalism, socialism, communism, feudalism, mercantilism. And certainly, some of those are better than others. But we have never ended poverty or oppression through any economic system. Or we've also tried education, thinking if we just teach people enough, then they will go out and build good societies. They will treat each other fairly. They will make the right decisions that add to human flourishing if they're educated enough. But as it turns out, sometimes the most brilliant people with all the degrees, can use that knowledge for selfish or nefarious ends instead of constructive ones for all of society. We've tried technology, thinking innovation will solve our global crises. You know, personally, I'm still waiting on the Star Trek replicator. Sorry to nerd out on you, but you should know who I am. So if you don't know, if you're not in our tribe, the replicator is this box that you ask to produce whatever you want. You ask it for food, clothing, parts for a spaceship. It will create anything except antimatter and latinium. I told you I was going to nerd out on you, all right? But it creates by converting some other matter into the energy, or you can convert some other matter or energy into the thing that you have created, which you've asked, you've requested, which would be great, right? If we had that thing, then we would have an endless supply of food, because everybody on the planet could just ask it for food. No one would be hungry. Maybe. But our history says, even if we had something like that, every invention originally created to make our world a better place can and will also be used to make it worse. You know, a perfect example right now is AI. AI will certainly help in some ways, and it will certainly be used to destroy in others. So technology isn't going to get us out of whatever this problem is that we have. What about politics? You were supposed to laugh. What about politics? We've tried all different kinds of economic systems. Every political revolution has believed if we just get the right people and the right ideas into power, then our problems will be solved. That's every political revolution. Like, they will be our Messiah. But every system we've tried, as you've known, while it solves some problems, it has created other ones. There is no government system that will end whatever this is that plagues us. What about psychology? You know, psychology is a fairly new attempt in the history of the world to solve our problem. And certainly there's wisdom in looking internally for what's wrong, right? Instead of saying the issues are outside of us, you know, we appropriately take ownership with self-care first, believing if we heal our traumas, correct our thought patterns, become self-aware, it'll take care of everything else, right? We deal with the internal, and then the internal will improve the external. And that is helpful. Like, everything else can be helpful. But it turns out, simply identifying our internal areas that need repair is not the same as repairing them. Figuring out what our issues are, it's a very important step. But then, after that, learning how to not fall back into those same patterns, or not letting the same things that have always damaged us continue in our lives and damage other lives, right? That's a very different thing. There's something deeper in us that seems to, like gravity, draw us toward those things that we don't want to do. We know they're unhealthy. They've caused us problems before, but here we are, returning to them again. No matter how self-aware we are, we continue to go back. You know, none of our attempts to fix our problem have actually gotten us out of the problem. We have not solved it. Our best efforts, our best improvements are not able to fix whatever this thing is that's broken. Even with all of our advances, this world, still, today, like 2025, you'd think maybe we'd have figured it out by now, but we are still marked by violence, injustice, pain, suffering. In fact, the 20th century is the bloodiest one on record. There are more slaves in the world today, way more slaves today than during the transatlantic slave trade. And there are more people addicted today than there have ever been before. There's something deeper going on with humanity that we do not seem to be able to address ourselves. We can make certain tweaks to our world, and those are great. And we should keep at it, keep doing all the tweaks. But there's something more fundamental that is beyond our ability to solve. So what is that? If it's not lack of education, if it's not emotional or mental distress, if it's not lack of financial resources, what is it? What's wrong? According to Christian scriptures, and I understand why you would reject those, but if you reject them, you come up with a better answer. According to Christian scriptures, that problem goes all the way back to the beginning of the human story, to the very first man and woman, the very first man and woman who originally had none of our problems. They lived in a world where there was no injustice, no corruption, no war, no hunger. There was no need for security because there was no crime. There was no threats. The word safety probably wasn't even in their vocabulary because they had never felt unsafe. Their relationship with each other was totally healthy. They were supportive of one another. They would have felt completely known and completely loved. They were aware of everything about the other one, but neither of them felt nervous. They lived in perfect harmony with the world and with God. They walked in God's goodness every day. All the ways that we think the world ought to be, they had it. But instead of continuing in that harmony forever and ever, they decided to break it. Instead of continuing to trust in God's goodness, they decided to reject Him and venture out on their own, away from God, away from God's goodness. But of course, by walking away from goodness, what would we expect them to find? If goodness is forsaken, you throw goodness out the window. What's left? Corruption, brokenness, wickedness, insecurities, fears, which have been in the world ever since. It got all over everything. The damage caused by their actions was not only isolated to them. It's like they polluted the world. Just like when someone taints a water supply or puts a virus in the system. It's the whole system is infected, right? Not just the one who caused the problem. Everyone who is connected to it is hurt. So when they did that to the world, we have all suffered ever since. Scripture says that's the problem with the world. The Bible calls it sin or a curse. The world is cursed because of this pollution. And it has been ever since the very beginning of the human story. The curse has spread to everything. It pops up everywhere. There's nothing it hasn't damaged. It's in every political system, every economic system, every technology. It's why none of those can be the answer to get us out of those problems, because all of those are infected with the problem. It's totally pervasive. It's in every one of our relationships. Every relationship is to some degree broken. It's why we do not have total harmony, even in the best of our relationships. If you haven't noticed, none of us always treats everyone how we know that we should. Sometimes, even the people who we say we love the most, we end up treating the worst. We can be nastier in private to those who we say we love than we are to anyone in public. Why? Why can't we love properly? Because this sin, this curse that entered to the world so long ago, it's inside of us. It got into our hearts, and we can't get rid of it. Despite our best efforts, it is beyond our ability to solve. What we need, therefore, is someone from the outside. Someone who was not polluted by this curse to intervene and heal us. Because we will never heal ourselves. This is why Easter is such a big deal. Easter is how Jesus began to solve our curse. Jesus didn't just offer another tweak to our system like technology or education. He didn't tweak our existing system. He began an entirely new system. He began an entirely new type of world that will be free from this curse. He secured our liberation. He provided a perfect future for us. And it all began Easter morning. That's what we celebrate today. But we couldn't celebrate today. We couldn't have Easter. It couldn't begin for us, this new world, unless there was a tremendous cost to him. There was no liberation for us unless there was a cross for him. There could be no perfect future for us unless his life was marked by extreme suffering. We're looking at one of the several accounts of Jesus' resurrection this morning, of course. And as we do, we will investigate why this cost. Why did Jesus need to suffer in order for us to be liberated? And then, what is this new perfect world that he began? Why the cost? What did he begin that we're celebrating today? So first, why the cost? The necessity of the cost. In order to redeem us from the curse, Jesus had to carry the curse. In our verses, some of the women who were closest to Jesus, they show up at his tomb after he's crucified to embalm his body. They believed he was dead, of course. Otherwise, you wouldn't show up to embalm him. They wanted to honor him by perfuming his body with spices and tending to it. But as they approach the tomb, angels appear to them and declare, Jesus is not dead. You can put your spices away. He is alive. He is risen, just as he said would happen. But then the angels also remind these women what Jesus had said, that it was necessary for him to be handed over. It was necessary for him to be crucified, verse 7. Which is something Jesus had actually said throughout his ministry. Luke 9, Mark 8, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. Must! Which his disciples certainly did not understand at the time. They wondered, why can't you just be victorious without suffering? Right? Like, I don't think you need to lose a battle in order to then win a battle. Like, why can't you just win? All the time, without losing. And some of us may have a similar question today. We might be appalled at the brutality of the crucifixion. We may wonder, what's the deal with the blood and death of a person? That doesn't sound like something to celebrate. Doesn't sound like an occasion to put on fancy bright clothes and have a special feast later today, right? That's gross, somebody dying. We may have those questions. So why must he suffer? And why must he cover himself in our sin? Why must he step into death? Why couldn't he have rescued us from this curse some other way? Why couldn't he just wave a magic wand? There's actually more than one reason for that, but I'll give you one. Let me ask you this. Whenever we want to heal or restore or build or rebuild any of the various kinds of brokenness that we see in our world, we want to restore. What's the best way to do it? Maybe the only way. I mean, after a war, what does it take to rebuild? Or if there's a disease outbreak and we want to help those affected, or what do we do? Or even if we just know someone in our personal lives who is difficult, complicated, messy, someone who seems to damage every one of their relationships, and we're like, I want to help you with that. What must we do? There is a sense in which we must enter into their brokenness ourselves with at least personal risk and usually personal cost. I mean, after World War II, when the U.S. decided to aid Japan's reconstruction, we spent something like $2 billion in, you know, 1945 money, which is something like $35 billion in today's money. We sent equipment, we sent people. I mean, if a place is broken and you want to fix it, you got to get in there. You got to wear it. You need to walk around in it. And it will cost you something to bring it back to life. right? When there's a cholera outbreak like there is in South Sudan right now, we don't just airdrop medical supplies and say, good luck. It's teams of people need to go directly into the heart of the problem at personal risk. They have to, in a sense, live it to be able to restore it. Or if you're the leader of an organization or of the parent of a child or someone's friend, and your employee, your kid, your friend is someone who seems to complicate everything in the organization, in your family, or the people around them. I mean, everyone complains about them. You know people like this? Every day there seems to be a new chaos that they've created. People don't want to work with them anymore. They've lost all their other friends except you. So you decide, for some reason, you want to help them work through it. You don't want to fire this employee. You don't think you can fire your kid. You know, your friend was in your wedding. You have some kind of loyalty. Or you're like, I'm going to intervene, right? You want to help them develop healthy habits. Well, how are you going to do that? What's it going to take? You can't just give them a bullet point list of everything that they're doing wrong, you know, in an email, and expect that that's going to fix anything. Even though saying what's wrong is part of it, I mean, you will certainly need to have very clear conversations about what the problem is, for sure. But it takes so much more than that. You've got to get in there. You've got to walk with them. And that can be a lot. It's a huge load on you. Like, how many more meetings do you have to have with a problematic employee versus one who handles responsibilities? If you want to see redemption. If. Right? It's so many hours. It's so much of your headspace. It's so much of your energy. There's a sense in which you have to carry the chaos that they have created. You have to absorb it with them. It's not just their problem if you want to solve it. If you want to solve it, it has to be your problem too. You've got to carry the load. Some of you know this. Some of you have done this with an employee who has gotten sideways, or a child, or a friend. If you don't just want to write them off, if you want to repair whatever it is that's broken, you cannot do it from afar. You have got to intertwine yourself in their mess. And that comes at a great cost to you. There is no magic wand. You can't just airdrop supplies or advice. There is a sense in which if you want to win, you will need to lose. If you choose to step in, you'll have to sacrifice yourself. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's why he must suffer greatly. Think about it. If we want to heal the relatively few problems that we see in our world, you know, a relationship here, an illness there, even as significant as rebuilding after one war, if we must suffer a cost in order to restore the comparatively limited amount of brokenness that we see, imagine being Jesus, looking at all the problems that have ever happened or ever will happen in the complete history of the world. Every dysfunctional family, every pandemic, every war, every hate, every cruelty, every death, every sin. Everything wrong ever. Everything that isn't perfect, like everything that isn't the perfect world that we started with. He wants to restore all of it. What's that going to take? How much suffering will he need to endure? If he wants to fix death, what does he need to do? Walk into death. If he wants to heal hate, what does he need to do? Walk into it. Carry it. Every sin that ever occurred in the world, he's got to hold it. Wear it. Become it. An early Christian leader from the 300s, a long time ago, St. Gregory of Nazianzus said it like this, referring to Christ. What is not assumed is not healed. What is not assumed is not healed. If Jesus wanted to heal everything broken in the world, he had to assume all of that brokenness. All of it. It's an unimaginable cost. Of course it's bloody and messy and gross. Because the world is bloody and messy and gross. And if he wants to fix that, he needs to carry it. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus assuming the sin of the world, which he did willingly. He did voluntarily. He was not forced into it. Jesus says no one takes his life from him. He chooses to lay it down and pick it back up again. John 10:18. Or Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, Jesus saw what was on the other side of the cross, the restoration it would bring to all of us. And it was joyous to him. He was glad to endure the terrible pain because it meant he would get you back. And me back, and the whole world back. The cost was worth it to him because he loves us. Do you know that no other God is even offering to do that for you? There is no other God who even says he or she will do what Jesus did. Like, let's just, as a thought experiment, say all religions are true and all gods are real. You know, Zeus, Allah, Vishnu, all of them. They're all real, okay? Zero of them claim to do what Jesus does. Zero of them claim that they will carry our brokenness or carry our curse to free us from it. Zero of them. Every other benevolent God, and not all of them are benevolent, okay? Some of them are quite mean. But even among the benevolent ones, the best they do for us is stand at a distance and kind of lob advice over the fence at our problems. Even the ones who claim to come to earth and live among us, I mean, you'll be incarnate. Jesus is not the only incarnate one, okay? But even if they come here and live among us, it is not in order to carry our mess for us. It is not to swallow our problems themselves. It's to give us advice. Is to be an example for how we ought to live. They offer a kind of drive-by help. They don't bear our cost. They don't go to a cross. They stand at a distance. And that is no help at all. Only in Christ do we have a God who is willing to carry the weight of our sin. Only in Christ do we have a God who enters into every pain, every hurt, every death himself. That's why he had to suffer, must suffer, to carry our curse. But as we know, and really the whole reason we came to church today, is that he didn't stay dead. Suffering was not the end of his story. He rose. He rose victorious over all that suffering, whereas we, without him, we will never be victorious over suffering. We fight the good fight for our entire lives, and then what? We lose. We cannot rise above the mess of this world. The mess of this world eventually defeats every single one of us. Our best attempts, our best advances all crumble eventually. You know, people crumble, civilizations crumble, ideas crumble. Eventually, the world itself, science tells us, will crumble. Suffering always wins against us. We cannot liberate ourselves out of this curse. And we certainly cannot restore everything that this curse already took from us. We cannot get back what was lost because of war or disease or injustice or corruption or sin. We cannot completely set right what has gone wrong. We are not strong enough to redeem the effects of sin in the world. In the end, the curse defeats us, kills us, is too big for us. But it was not too big for Jesus. Instead of the curse defeating him, he defeated it. He won where the rest of us have always lost, because he rose. After stepping into our mess, after becoming our sin, after wearing it, after swallowing every piece of everything that this curse has ever damaged, after walking into death himself, after loading all of that onto himself, he rose. He rose from the grave. He rose in victory over the curse. He won the victory that we couldn't. I mean, when Christians say that Jesus rose from the grave, we do not only mean that he came back to life, which he did, but we mean a lot more than that. We mean he won against this curse and every single one of its effects. All the damage that has ever been caused for all time by the curse, he won against it. Every hurt, every pain, every tear, every sin, every death, he defeated all of it. He rose above it. His resurrection wasn't just a reversal of his death. His resurrection means there will be a reversal of all death. It's not just that his body was healed and made new. All of us who have trusted in him will be healed and made new. He didn't only reverse the effects of the specific, you know, sin and corruption and injustice that led to his crucifixion. His resurrection will reverse all effects of sin, injustice, corruption of all time. It will redeem everything. Everything that was on him on the cross when he went into the grave will be remade, just as he was remade. We believe Jesus is a picture, a foretaste of this world to come. Scripture refers to him as the first fruits of what will be an entirely new creation. He was the firstborn, you could say, of this new world, of a creation that will be redeemed from this curse. This new world will be one in which every wound is healed, every death is resurrected, every wrong is set right, everything that has ever been broken will be restored. That's the new world that awaits us. That's our future. That's what the resurrection started. And notice, right, look, it's not that Jesus provides us an escape from the problems of this world. You know, like this place is tough, but Jesus will get us out of here to someplace pleasant. It's not that. It's way better than that. It's everything gets put back together that has been broken by the curse. Just as Jesus' resurrection put him back together, so likewise, the same will happen to us. He's first. He's the first fruits. Then it's the rest of us will follow. And then in a sense, the world itself will be put back together. Everything we had at the beginning of the human story, before it all went wrong, will be restored. And really, we'll have it even better than they did, because we will know what we have. We have seen the other side. They didn't know what they had till they lost it. We will know what it is because we've never had it. That's what Jesus' resurrection started. A new creation that is not subject to sin or death or the curse. One that will be forever and perfect. That's what we celebrate at Easter, is the beginning of that. If it seems fantastical, and I know it does for some of you, take heart in that Peter felt the same way. You know, when Peter walked into the empty tomb and he began to realize what had happened, he marveled, verse 12, like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. But there it is. You know, for him, it felt totally fantastical, but it was happening. You know, sort of like us when we are overwhelmed by someone's performance, maybe in sports or theater or the arts, right? We've never seen anything like it. It seems, you know, superhuman, and we're like, am I really seeing this? Is this even possible? Can people do that? You know, I've never seen anything like it, right? We marvel. That's what Peter was like, except times infinity. He's realizing Jesus rose, which means all the rest of us in this world will also rise from this curse. All the sad things will come untrue. We will get back everything that has ever been lost. He rose? Is this happening? Yes. Yes. It happened. And the rest of it will happen too. That's the hope of the resurrection. May it fill our hearts and make us marvel. May we trust in Jesus and the power of his resurrection. If you've never trusted in Jesus before, today should be your day. Allow yourself to hope. Allow yourself to trust in him. All sad things will come untrue in him because of what he has done. Christianity is much less about what we do, and it is much more about trusting in what Jesus has done. Christianity, as we say, we declare, we admit, like, I need his resurrection. The mess that is out in the world isn't just out in the world, it's in me, right? I'm guilty, number one, right here, chief of all sinners, right here. I have contributed to this curse. I have participated in the pollution of this world. I'm guilty, I'm part of the problem, and I, myself, will not rise above it. But Jesus, you did. Jesus, you did rise above it. So I trust you, Jesus, to resurrect me when you resurrect the world. That's what it is to be a Christian. If you've never allowed yourself to hope in what Jesus accomplished, may today be your day that you begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you that you did not stand far off from our curse, but you sent Jesus and he absorbed it for us. He swallowed it. He has taken on the poison that we have put in this world and he has risen victorious over it, Lord. I pray he is real to us today. I pray we allow ourselves to hope in what he accomplished and promises. Lord, we look forward to the perfect and forever future which you have provided. We pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.